This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you all doing? Did you get your outlines back? Not yet? Okay, I gave them yesterday. So inshallah, hopefully you should receive them today. Inshallah. I went through all of them and mashallah, they were all really good, very clear, and I'm looking forward to seeing the final product, inshallah. Just one suggestion. I noticed that many groups were doing brochures. I have a question. When was the last time you actually read a brochure beginning to end? So I assigned you guys to read a brochure, right? And when I was looking at your checklists for your reading log, many of the students had listened to the lecture but had still not read the brochure. So think about it. If we find it difficult to read brochures, you know, beginning to end, because it's kind of difficult, right? So then how do we expect other people to do it, right? So I'm not saying that completely change your plan, just maybe change the medium. Recently, I heard some stories, audio stories for children, right? There was a story about Fatima radiallahu anha. So beautiful. I mean, she's portrayed as a princess, all right, who was a very nice girl, not spoiled. She wouldn't make demands from her father. She would help her father, take care of her father. And then she had to leave her home city and go somewhere else. Her mother passed away. And then she married a very strong man. And then she had her children. And, you know, like she was portrayed as a princess. And then at the end, it says that she will be in Jannah happily ever after. And when my children heard that, they said, Mama, that's true, right? Because every time we read a book that says at the end, and they lived happily ever after, I tell them, this is not true. Because in dunya, nobody lives happily ever after. But when they heard that, Mama, this is true, right? I'm like, yeah, they love that story. They love that story, both my son and my daughter. So I was thinking, it's a story of Fatima radiallahu anha, of her life basically in 5 minutes. Captivating, simple, clear, audio, you know, just put the CD in the car, and kids enjoy listening to these things, right? So inshallah, whatever you do, whatever you make, always have the goal, always have the end in mind that how do I want this to be used by people? How do I want this to be a source of benefit for people? And put yourself in their shoes. Would I read this? Would I look at this? Would I listen to this? And if you think you'll be interested in it, then inshallah, others will also be interested in it. Okay? Inshallah. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So the battle of Badr. How did the battle actually begin? We learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he arrived at Badr before the mushrikeen, either the same day of or a day or two before the mushrikeen arrived at Badr. And the Prophet ﷺ made the Muslims take position in Badr in a very strategic manner at the suggestion of one of the companions. So the water was behind the Muslims and the mushrikeen had to go through the Muslims to get access to water. So because they did not have access to water, you can imagine that their spirits were already quite broken. Now, how did the battle actually begin? On the morning of the day, the Prophet ﷺ had the Muslims stand in rows. All right, and this was something that was completely unknown to the mushrikun. And also the benefit was that when the Muslims were standing in rows, their numbers appeared to be much greater. All right. Now, in Arabia, how they started battles was through mubaraza. What is mubaraza? That from each side, all right, they had a one-on-one. All right. So one person from one side and another from the other side, they would have a one-on-one. All right. So from the side of the Quraysh, three people came forward, all right, inviting the Muslims to come and fight one-on-one with them. And who are these three people? Utbah bin Rabi'ah, Shayba bin Rabi'ah, and Walid bin Utbah. Notice something over here. Utbah bin Rabi'ah, all right, Shayba bin Rabi'ah. Both are Ibn Rabi'ah. What does that mean? Both are brothers. And then there is Walid bin Utbah, who's the son of Utbah bin Rabi'ah. So basically two brothers and one of them, his son. All right. So three people came forward and they asked that who's going to come fight us. They demanded that from the side of the Muslims, three people should come forward and have a one-on-one with them. So what happened? Immediately, three people from the Ansar got up And you can see their enthusiasm over here and their commitment to their promise. All right? They got up. And these three people were actually quite young. One of them was Auf ibn al-Afra, and he was a young teenager. All right? And another was Mu'adh ibn Afra. And these two people, one of them, Mu'adh, he's the one who killed Abu Jahl later on in the battle. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So these three people got up immediately in order to go forward and fight these three men. But what happened? The people from the side of the Quraysh, the Utbah especially, he said that we want our equals. Meaning, we haven't come here to fight you. O people of Medina, the Ansar, you can go back. We want our equals. We want our cousins. We want our blood. We want to fight the people who have come from Makkah, the Muslims from Makkah, the Muhajirun. So the Prophet ﷺ, he sent Hamza radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, and Ubaidah ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Now if you think about it, Hamza radiallahu anhu, who is he? Uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, whose son is he? The son of Abd al-Muttalib. Who's Ali radiallahu anhu? The son of Abu Talib. Alright? Now these two people were not just great companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and people who were very close to him. But at the same time, they were people who had a lot of great value in the sight of the Quraysh also. So these three went forward. Now Hamza radiallahu anhu and Ali radiallahu anhu immediately killed their adversaries. All right, Hamza radiallahu anhu, he fought Shayba. Ali fought Walid, and Ubaidah, he fought Utbah. All right. So Hamza and Ali radiallahu anhu, both of them immediately killed their adversaries. But Utbah, what did he do? Utbah, on the side of the mushrikeen, he cut off the leg of Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. He basically injured and wounded Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, but before he could kill him, Ali radiallahu anhu and Hamza came to his rescue, and they killed Utbah. Now, this was a big shock on the side of the mushrikeen. Three people went forward, the best of them, and what happens to those three? All of them are killed within minutes. So you can imagine how angry the mushrikun became. In the Quran, there is an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that هَذَانِ خَصْمَانِ اخْتَصَمُوا فِي رَبِّهِمْ, that these are the two groups who have fought فِي رَبِّهِمْ. And Ali radiallahu anhu said that this ayah was revealed about us. Us, as in the three from the side of the Muslims who went forward and killed the three who had come from the side of the mushrikeen. هَذَانِ خَصْمَانْ اِخْتَصَمُوا فِي رَبِّهِمْ. And basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the Muslims over here. Now you can imagine on the side of the mushrikun what happened. They were infuriated and they came and attacked the Muslims. But the Muslims, they remained firm on their feet and the battle was in full force. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took a handful of dust and he threw it in the direction of the mushrikun. And he said, شَاهَتِ الْوُجُوهِ, may these faces be cursed. And with respect to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah 17, that وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. You did not throw when you threw, but it is Allah who threw. Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam threw this handful of dust, it reached the face of every single mushrik. Went into his eyes, bothered his nose. So basically, disoriented him so that he was not able to see properly, go forward properly, fight properly. And Allah says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Umar radiallahu anhu narrated that when it was the day on which the Battle of Badr was fought, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cast a glance at the mushrikun. And there were 1,000. So you can imagine as they're approaching, so many of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he turned his face towards the Qibla. He sees the mushrikeen. Alright, he turns his face towards the Qibla and he stretched out his hands and he began his supplication to his Lord. So when is it that the Prophet ﷺ made dua? The night before, all night long. Remember Ali radiallahu anhu what he said about him? That everyone fell asleep except for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who spent his entire night in sujood, in making dua, crying before his Lord, begging him for his mercy. And even the day of the battle, when he sees the enemy, the great numbers of the enemy, what does he do? Turns towards the Qibla, raises up his hands, and he makes dua. And he says, O Allah, accomplish for me what you have promised me. O Allah, bring about what you have promised me. Oh Allah, if this small band of Muslims is destroyed, you will not be worshipped on this earth. And he continued to make this dua, stretching his hands facing the Qibla until his shawl, his mantle, it slipped down from his shoulders and basically his upper chest was visible. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he came to him, picked up his mantle and put it on his shoulders. And then he comforted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, this prayer of yours will be enough. It will suffice you. Allah will fulfill to you what He has promised you. Now you see over here, the fear of the Prophet ﷺ and the hope of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. See how both of them are perfecting each other, right? Complementing each other. Because dua should be with both fear and hope. Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an, right? Wa khifa, right? With fear and hope. So the Prophet ﷺ is afraid, right? Which is why he's continuously making dua, so much so that he's not putting his hands down, his shawl is falling off, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is taking pity on him, and he's encouraging him, giving him hope that your dua will suffice you. Allah will fulfill the promise that He has made with you. And at this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into the state immediately that he would go into when he would be receiving wahi. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ أَنِّي مُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُرْدِفِينَ. That when you were calling upon your Lord desperately, and your Lord responded to you that I am going to assist you with 1,000 angels. 1,000 angels. So Umar radiallahu anhu said that Allah helped him with the angels. In another hadith which is in Bukhari, we learned the Prophet ﷺ said on the day of Badr, this is Jibreel holding the head of his horse and equipped with arms for the battle. So the mubarazah happened, the mushrikun are coming, rushing towards the Muslims, and the Muslims are also going forward to fight. And what happens? The Prophet ﷺ is encouraging the Muslims at the same time. Allah also sends His mercy. The Prophet ﷺ sees Jibreel and he tells the Muslims, Jibreel is here. Can you imagine the confidence of the Muslims? Jibreel is here amongst us with his horse, with his weapons. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that while on that day, meaning on the day of Badr, a Muslim was chasing a disbeliever who was going ahead of him. And he heard over him the swishing of a whip and the voice of a rider saying, go ahead, Hayzoom. As if someone is telling their horse, you know, move, go forward, speed up. And that Muslim, he looked at the polytheist, right, whom he was chasing, and he saw that that polytheist was lying on the floor, meaning dead, killed. And when he looked back, he saw nobody. So he heard a whip and he heard somebody saying, go ahead, Hayzoom, right? And he sees that the mushrik in front of him is dead. So what happened over here? And when he went and he told the Prophet ﷺ, he was told that that was the angel. 1,000 angels were sent. And from these narrations, what do we learn? The angels were sent, how? Equipped with horses and with weapons. If you think about it, one angel would have been sufficient, right? Right? Because if you think about it, the Mu'tafikata Ahwa, the Mu'tafika, the overturned towns, meaning the towns of Sudum, right, of Lut alayhi salam, what happened to those people? They were picked up and thrown back down. Right? The guests of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who were they? A few angels. 3 angels, some ulama say. Right? And these 3 angels were sent to Lut alayhi salam to tell him to leave, and these 3 are the ones who brought the punishment upon that entire town. So 3 angels were even sufficient. 1 angel is sufficient. Remember the Prophet ﷺ when he saw Jibreel in his original form covering the entire horizon, he was sufficient, right? But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent 1,000 angels and every angel equipped, what does that show? What does that teach us? That if angels have to go prepared, then what about us? We have to go prepared also, right? We have to do our part. We have to put in the effort. If the angels are putting in effort over here, then we also have to put in effort. In Musnad Ahmad, there is a report in which it is narrated that it was said to Ali and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the day of Badr, with one of you is Jibreel, and with the other is Mika'il and Israfil, great angels. So one of them, meaning either Abu Bakr or Ali radhiallahu anhu, one of them, he was accompanied with Jibreel, meaning Jibreel constantly fighting by his side. And the other, who was with him? Mikail and Israfil. Present here in the battlefield. It's a hadith in Musnad Ahmad. Jibreel, he once asked the Prophet ﷺ that what do you think about those who participated in Badr? And he said that they are the best of us. And Jibreel said similarly, those who participated from the angels are the best of the angels. So 1,000 angels Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. And this is where shaitan ran away. Because when he saw the angels, he ran away. Remember shaitan came in the form of Suraqah ibn Malik? Right? And when the mushrikun saw him running away, they asked him, where are you going? He said, إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. I fear Allah. I see what you do not see. Now, this is amazing. That on the one side, there is shaitan, Iblis, himself. He comes in the form of a human being to participate in the battle, to make sure that the mushrikun don't change their mind. Iblis comes himself. And on the other side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends who? Jibreel. Jibreel to participate in Badr. On the one side, there's Abu Jahl who comes forward himself. And on the other side, we have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself participating in Badr. Right? So you have, you know, the best from the side of Hizbullah, right? And the worst from the side of Hizb al-Shaytan. And this is why the defeat of the Mushrikun over here was not an ordinary defeat. The victory of the Muslims over here was not an ordinary victory. The day of Badr is known as the day of Furqan, right? Of criterion, because this day clearly distinguished between Haqq and Batil. Now, Abu Jahl, he was attacked by two Ansari young boys. And this incident is reported in Bukhari, in the books of Hadith, that two brothers, or some others say they were not brothers, but there were two Ansari boys, Mu'adh ibn Afra and Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh. You remember the Sahabi, Amr ibn Jamuh? So anyway, these two, they came to a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, during the battle. They come to him during the battle. And they ask him one by one, where's Abu Jahl? Do you know what he looks like? And he looks at them and he's like, what do you want to do with Abu Jahl? Meaning, why would you want to go and fight him? And they said that we have heard that he used to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of them, he said that by Allah, by him in whose hands is my life, if I should see Abu Jahl, then my body will not leave his body till either of us meet his fate. Meaning, I'm not leaving him until he is dead. So Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radhiallahu anhu, he shows them where Abu Jahl is. And both of them, they go and they try to attack Abu Jahl. But Abu Jahl, you can imagine, he's been surrounded by the best fighters. And of them was Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, who obviously at this point was still a mushrik. But still, despite the fact that Abu Jahl is surrounded by his bodyguards, what happens? These two brothers, they manage to attack Abu Jahl. All right, they managed to strike him, and Abu Jahl is basically on the ground. One of the brothers, he is struck by Ikrimah in return. And his arm, what happens, that it's just dangling. Because just one tendon is still there, the rest of the arm is still dangling. So he basically cuts it off himself so that he can keep fighting. And that was his right arm. All right. Now these two boys, when they attack Abu Jahl is on the ground, they run to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're both saying, I killed Abu Jahl. I killed Abu Jahl. And the other says, no, you didn't kill him. I am the one who killed him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, okay, show me your swords. So they both showed their swords to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he sees the blood, he says, both of you killed Abu Jahl. But one of these two boys, he died in the Battle of Badr, and the other one survived. The one actually who lost his arm, he's the one who survived. Subhanallah, he's the one who survived. Many leaders of the Quraysh were killed. Imagine if Abu Jahl is killed. And at this point, remember Abu Jahl, when he's on the ground, he's not dead yet. He's not dead yet, because after the battle, when the mushrikun have run away from the battlefield, all right, the Prophet ﷺ sent the Sahaba to go and check who's there, who's been killed. So basically take inventory of the people who have been killed. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he sees Abu Jahl on the ground, still breathing. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu goes to him and he says to Abu Jahl that, O enemy of Allah, Has Allah not humiliated you? And Abu Jahl, he says in return, is there anyone else who's better than me here? He's still so arrogant. Meaning, okay, you may have killed many people, but you know that I'm the best. Is there anyone who's better than me? And then Abu Jahl says to Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that tell me, what's the result of today's battle? And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu told him that Allah and His Messenger are victorious. Abu Jahl responded that I wish some farmers had not killed me. What does he mean? The two Ansari boys, farmers, people of Yathrib, right? People of Medina, that I wish they had not killed me. You can see his pride. And then Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, finally he gave him a fatal blow. And he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told him about Abu Jahl, that I just killed him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and saw Abu Jahl, and he said that this was the Fir'aun of this ummah. The Fir'aun of this ummah. And he praised and he glorified, he thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the killing of Abu Jahl. Now during the battle, many other things happened. Another person who was killed in this battle was Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Who was Umayyah ibn Khalaf? Umayyah ibn Khalaf was the one who used to torture Bilal radiallahu anhu. Because remember that he owned Bilal radiallahu anhu. And remember how he used to torture him? Right? Place him on hot sand, such that his, on coals, or on hot sand, on hot rock, such that his skin would burn and melt, literally, and stick to the ground beneath. And on top, what would he place on Bilal radiallahu anhu? Rocks, stones, so that Bilal radiallahu anhu wouldn't even be able to move. Extreme torture. Now what happened that Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he used to be friends with Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, before Islam. Alright? And in the battle, when Umayyah, he saw Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, he said to Abdurrahman ibn Auf that, don't kill me, take me as a captive. Take me as a prisoner. Please don't kill me, spare my life. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he took pity on Umayyah, and he said, okay, fine, I won't kill you, I'll take you as a captive. Taking as captive meant that my family will have to send something to ransom me, and that will be a lot, right? So Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, he agreed, he took him as a captive. So basically he took Umayyah ibn Khalaf's hand, and he's taking him away from the battlefield, and Bilal radiallahu anhu sees Umayyah. And you can imagine, this is his turn to take revenge, right? So he realizes that Abdurrahman ibn Auf has given him protection. So Bilal radiallahu anhu goes to a group of Ansar. And he says, Umayyah is here. And I cannot take rest until justice is done. Until I can take revenge. So what happens? These companions, these Ansar, they go with Bilal radiallahu anhu to Umayyah ibn Khalaf and they demand, to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and they demand that he release Umayyah. But he says that, no, I have given him protection. I've given him my word. I cannot let him go. But they completely disregard Abdurrahman ibn Auf's protection. Remember, at this point in time, there were no laws for the battle because this is the first battle. All right? And also, they were still in the battlefield. Still in the battlefield. So nobody is granted aman. Unless, obviously, the instructions have come from the Prophet ﷺ. Right? So what happens? Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he's hiding behind Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Abdurrahman ibn Auf is literally shielding him with his body. And in order to protect him, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he gets on top of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Alright? To protect him. But Bilal radiallahu anhu and his friends, they did not spare Umayyah ibn Khalaf. They still killed him from under the hands of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. From under the hands of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. They killed him. Now, what happened that his body, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, his body was, you know, lying down. And after the battle, when the Muslims are getting rid of the bodies of the mushrikun, and the Prophet ﷺ had instructed that all of their bodies be thrown into a particular well, Umayyah ibn Khalaf's body, each time they tried to lift it up, it would break apart. It would break apart. It would literally decompose over there. In a hadith, we learned that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember the incident where the mushrikeen, they attacked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam near the Kaaba, right? They threw the camel innards on him, The Prophet ﷺ made dua in his salah or after the salah that, O Allah, you deal with the people of Quraysh. Shayba ibn Rabi'ah, Utba ibn Rabi'ah, Walid bin Utba, Abu Jahl. Right? He prayed against these people. And Ibn Mas'ud said, I bear witness by Allah, I saw them all dead at Badr. And their bodies were smelling because of the heat of the sun. It was a very hot day. So you can imagine, their bodies were already decomposing because they had been sitting in the sun for so long. And Umayyah ibn Khalaf, his body especially was such that every time they tried to lift it up, it would just fall apart. It was horrible to even look at. So they had to cover his body with sand and pebbles, rocks. Does that remind you of something? What? Al-jaza' min jils al-amal. The recompense is exactly like the deed that has been done. The end, the result is like the action. He used to lay Bilal radiallahu anhu down on hot sand. And when Bilal radiallahu anhu, he would move, what would happen? His flesh would rip off. And he would cover his body with heavy stones. And the same was done to Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Furqan, Yawmul Furqan. Another incident happened. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, his father, Jarrah, he came from the side of the mushrikun. And each time Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu saw Jarrah coming, he would avoid him because he didn't want to fight his own father. So he would avoid him. But Jarrah, he kept coming to Abu Ubaidah in order to fight Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu. So Jarrah is coming to fight his own son. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he keeps going away in order to avoid confrontation with him. So what happens eventually, the Jarrah, he comes and he attacks Abu Ubaidah, and Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu had to fight him back in self-defense, and he ended up killing his own father. And this is also mentioned in the Quran, that لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله. You will not find a people who truly believe in Allah and His Messenger, the Day of Judgment, that they would love those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger. Meaning, those who truly believe in Allah and His Messenger, they will not love those who wage war against Allah. Even if they are their own fathers, their own brothers, their own sons, their own relatives. And Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu was a witness to this. In Musnad Ahmad, it is reported that Ali radiallahu anhu said that we would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for safety, meaning during the Battle of Badr. Anytime we would want to be safe, we would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most aggressive, meaning he was the fiercest on that day, which shows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself fought in the Battle of Badr. And he said, none of us was as close to the enemy than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he himself is fighting in the battle, then you can imagine the spirits of the rest of the Muslims. Eventually what happened? The Quraysh, they turned around and they fled. Imagine 1,000 of them. When their leaders, one by one, is falling, their own fathers, their own uncles, their respected elders are falling one by one. The rest of them, they just turned around and fled. Each one ran to save his own life. And they left behind in the battlefield 70 of their dead men. They didn't even lift up their bodies and take them along. They left their dead bodies, and they left 70 of their own people alive, and they were taken in as captives by the Muslims. So you can imagine how many people are they leaving behind? 140. 140 people, amongst them their great men, their respected elders, they left them behind, and they ran to save their life. 70 people were killed on the side of the mushrikun, and 70 were caught as captives. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, remember his narration that the Prophet ﷺ made dua against the people who hurt him. And each and every single one of them was killed on this day. The Prophet ﷺ remained at Badr for 3 days. When the mushrikun fled, the Muslims, they regrouped, they got together with the Prophet ﷺ. And they remained in Badr for 3 days. Why 3 days? To bury their dead. And it was 15 Muslims who died. 15 from the side of the Muslims were martyred on that day. And another reason why the Prophet ﷺ stayed in Badr for 3 days was to ensure that the Quraysh do not come back. The Mushrikun do not come back. Because in case they do, then the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make sure that they would fight them back again. The Sahaba who were killed, each one was buried in his own grave. And the Mushrikun who were killed, they were all thrown in a well. On the third day, which was the 20th of Ramadan now, the Prophet ﷺ left Badr to make his way to Medina. But first he stopped by the well. Which well? In which the dead of the Quraysh were thrown in. And he said, O Utbah, O Abu Jahl. He called them out by name. And he said, have you found the promise of Allah to be true? Umar radiallahu anhu, he was standing there and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you're speaking to them even though they're dead. There's no ruh in their bodies. How come you're speaking to them? And the Prophet ﷺ said that they hear me as well as you hear me. They hear me as well as you hear me. And then the Prophet ﷺ made his way back to Medina. Now you can imagine, as the Muslims are leaving the battlefield, there's so many new issues that are coming up, right? First of all, the spoils of war, the ghanaim, right? Because the Arabs, they had this custom that basically whoever got whatever, it was theirs, all right? And also, if a person killed a particular individual, whatever that victim left behind, right, whatever was on his body, whatever he left behind, that would be taken as ghanima by who? By the one who killed him. All right? This was the law so far. And in the previous umam, the previous nations, right? So for example, the Ahlul Kitab, what was the law that was given to them? That if ever there was a battle, all the spoils of war would be collected in one place and burnt. Right? So this was a new issue for the Muslims. All of these swords and shields and arrows and camels and horses and their tents and their equipment, whatever it is that has been left behind by the enemy, what is it that we have to do with it? Who gets to keep it? So what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah Al-Anfal. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you about the Anfal, about the spoils of war, what to do with it. And in the surah, the laws pertaining to the Anfal are revealed, which inshallah you will study when you will learn Surah Al-Anfal. Another big question that came up was prisoners of war, meaning those who were at Badr, right, from the enemy side, they weren't dead, they weren't killed, they were taken in as captives. What to do with them? Right? And this is where the Prophet ﷺ said that if Mut'im bin Adi was alive right now, remember who Mut'im bin Adi was? The one who gave protection to the Prophet ﷺ when he returned from al-Ta'if. Right? Mut'im bin Adi is the one who sent his sons. And they basically surrounded the Prophet ﷺ and they brought him into Makkah. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, if Mut'im bin Adi was alive right now and he asked me to free all these people, I would have set them free. I would have set them free if Mut'im bin Adi requested. But Mut'im bin Adi was not alive. Right? He had died just a few months before Badr. Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrated that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he had to deal with the prisoners of war, he asked Abu Bakr that, what do you say? What should we do? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, these people are our own kith and kin. Right? We are Quraysh, they are Quraysh, they have come from Makkah, they are our people. Right? We are related to them. So do ihsan. Yes, we fought with them because they came fighting us, and there was a reason for that battle, but don't kill them. Spare their lives, send them back home. And take a ransom. Right? If you take a ransom, that will be of benefit to the Muslims. When the Prophet ﷺ asked Umar radiallahu anhu, what do you think? What should we do? Umar radiallahu anhu said, I think differently. Meaning, I totally disagree with Abu Bakr. And what you should do is that you should hand them over to us, so that we kill them. And he suggested that hand over Aqil to Ali. Who is Aqil? The brother of Ali radiallahu anhu. Because Aqil was brought in as a captive. Right? Because he also came to fight against the Muslims. He was captured because remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed that the Banu Hashim, right, do not kill them. I take them in as captives, but do not kill them. So Aqil, he was brought in as a captive. So he said, hand him over to Ali and let Ali kill him. And my so-and-so relative, who's brought in as a captive, hand him over to me and I'll kill him. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't really like that idea. Right? So basically, the Prophet ﷺ approved the opinion of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The captives were taken to Medina and they were eventually ransomed. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed something regarding this. Right, that he did not approve of this, that ransom be taken for the people who had waged war against Allah and His Messenger. Right, that especially the big chiefs amongst them. Right, why should their lives be spared? Because once they are let go of, they will come back again. Right, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning He showed His disapproval, as we see in the ayat, but then He accepted what was done, meaning He forgave the Prophet ﷺ for the decision that he made, right? And good was brought out of that. Because if you think about it, many people who were brought in as captives into Medina, eventually they embraced Islam. Eventually they embraced Islam. And because of them, much khair came about, as inshallah we will learn. So these two main issues that came up, the spoils of war and the captives. Because of this, there was a discussion, a dispute amongst the Muslims. Right? So, as the Prophet ﷺ is leaving Badr, on his way to Medina, Suratul Anfal is revealed. Suratul Anfal is revealed. And Suratul Anfal basically is about the Battle of Badr. Right? From the first ayah onwards, it's about the Battle of Badr and the incidents that happened around this time, before it, during it, after it. And inshallah, when you will study Suratul Anfal, you will come to know of the lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us through this battle. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ left for Medina, he sent some of the Sahaba ahead of him, that you get to Medina before us. Take the good news, because the Muslims in Medina, of course, they're worried, right? Because when the Muslims left Medina, 300 of them, they went to capture the caravan. And then they hear rumors, the caravan has gone, a Meccan army is coming, 1,000 of them, and there's a battle going on. Is there a battle? Who's been killed? Who's been spared? What has happened? Now, because remember, there's no text messages at that time, right? There's no social media. So how is it the Muslims of Medina would find out? Every piece of information they hear, they don't know whether to believe it or to not believe it. So until they see some Muslims return from Badr, they're worried. So the Prophet ﷺ sent some Sahaba ahead of them to take the good news to Medina. And as the Muslims arrive, they bring in the good news. The Muslims in Medina, they begin saying takbirat, and they're overjoyed with the good news of the victory of the Muslims, of the Prophet ﷺ, the safety of the Prophet ﷺ, and the safety of the Muslims, and the defeat that the mushrikun had suffered. And they began saying takbirat. Now as they're saying takbirat, they're overjoyed. This is happening at the same time as Uthman radiallahu anhu is burying his wife Ruqayya radiallahu anha, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see over here, life is not perfect. It's not perfect. Badr was one of the, you know, it was the moment of ultimate happiness for the people of Medina since a long time. Because since the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, they were living in fear. Remember, they would sleep with weapons, they would wake up with weapons. Every now and then the Prophet ﷺ had to send a group of Muslims to check the surroundings of Medina to ensure that they were safe. And now, with the victory at Badr, as they're happy, at the same time, there's such a huge loss. The daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just died. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches Medina, you can imagine, on the one hand, he's overjoyed with the victory, and on the other, his daughter just passed away. This is life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us with good and with evil. With good and with bad. As we are enjoying the most beautiful, the happiest moments in our lives, there is also pain. And on the other, the exact opposite also, that as we are suffering, there is also a reason to be happy. There's no complete happiness here and there's no complete sadness here. Complete, absolute happiness and joy lies in Jannah, and absolute sorrow and misery lies in hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ, as he arrives into Medina, he brings in with him 70 prisoners and he took them straight to the masjid and he told each person who captured the prisoners to look after them. So basically the prisoners were first taken to the masjid and then from there they were taken into the homes of the companions, the homes of the Muslims. Alright, and that is where the prisoners were kept. And the chief of the Quraysh amongst the prisoners, who was he? Suhail bin Amr. Remember Suhail bin Amr? Inshallah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when we will learn about that, we will learn about Suhail bin Amr. So Suhail bin Amr, he was one of the elders. Right? And you know where he was kept? In the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was kept in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prisoner. Now the prisoners, the discussion is going on, what should be done? And eventually the ayat are revealed concerning them. And basically it was agreed that ransom be paid in order that they be released. So in Mecca, what happens? In Mecca, as people return one by one, in groups or individually, wounded and injured, in a bloodied state, the people of Mecca were in total shock. They were in absolute horror to find out that Umayyah had been killed, Shaybah had been killed, Utbah had been killed, Abu Jahl had been killed. Even Abul Bukhtari was killed. Remember Abul Bukhtari? The Prophet ﷺ instructed the Muslims, do not kill him. Right? Why? Because he was the one who spoke up against the boycott. But Abul Bukhtari was killed. Because one of the Ansar, he said to Abul Bukhtari, when Abul Bukhtari was coming to fight him, that just surrender. We have been instructed not to fight you, not to kill you. Just surrender. And Abul Bukhtari, he basically came forward with his weapons and he said, no way, I will not let the women rejoice, or something like that. That basically, I'm not a woman to be a coward over here. I am going to fight you. So when he fought the Ansari had to fight back in self-defense. And like this, Abul Bukhtari was killed. So even Abul Bukhtari was killed. Now, all their great men had been killed. This was a shock for the people of Mecca. Every household was wailing. Every family in Mecca, every house was in grief. So much so that Abu Sufyan, he called for a meeting and he told everybody that from now on, no one is going to wail. Because you see, in Arabia, how they would wail is not just cry in silence. They would make noise and they would, open up their hair, women especially, and rip up their clothes and beat their chest and basically express their sadness in a very barbaric, but they would really express it, right? They wouldn't keep their sadness in. They would really express it. They would do whatever they could to express their sadness. They would not eat. They would not wash themselves. They would not take a shower. They would not sit in the shade. They would not comb their hair. They would not change their clothes. Meaning anything that they could do to express that they were angry and sad, they would do it. So you can imagine every household was like that. So Abu Sufyan said, no one is going to wail. Because what happens if you see someone crying, does that make you cry? Of course. And he said that we don't want the Muslims to gain pleasure from our wailing. So he basically banned wailing in Mecca. Right? Now, on the one hand, the people of Mecca, they had lost 70 people. Right? But at the same time, 70 people were sitting in Medina as prisoners of war. And they had to release them, right? Even though they knew that their prisoners were safe in Medina. Because it is said that Abu Sufyan, his son, was a prisoner in Medina with the Muslims. And when the demand for his ransom came, he said, I'm not paying any ransom. Firstly, I lose so many of my friends and my relatives. And now I have to pay money to release my son. I'm not paying any money. He's safe in Medina. He knew that the Muslims wouldn't harm him. Right? And he said that I'm not going to do anything. We'll see what happens. And then after some time, an Ansari man, he had gone to Mecca to perform Umrah or Hajj. And Abu Sufyan basically captured him in broad daylight next to the Kaaba. And he said that if the Muslims want him back, they have to let my son go. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ let his son go. And that Ansari man was able to come back to Medina. Now, the ransom of the prisoners, how much was it? anywhere between 1,000 to 4,000 dirham or dinar. So basically, it was a huge price, right? 1,000 to 4,000 dirham or dinar. And the price was set according to the status of that prisoner as well as his financial capacity. And if there were some people who were not able to pay the ransom, then they were told to teach 10 children how to read and write. Right? This is how they could buy their ransom. And some people were let go for free. Or some other agreement was made. So for example, Abul As ibn Rabiyah. Who was he? The son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the husband of Zainab radiallahu anha. And remember, Zainab radiallahu anha, she tried to do hijrah, but she wasn't allowed to. Right? And Abul As, he came to Badr to fight against the Muslims. Alright? To fight against his own father-in-law. He came. Now, he was taken in as a captive. Now, for his ransom, Zainab radiallahu anha, she sent some jewelry, because that's what she had. And in that jewelry was it is said there was a necklace, all right, that belonged to Zainab, that was gifted to her by Khadija radhiallahu anha. That was a necklace that Khadija radhiallahu anha used to wear herself. And then she gave to Zainab. And Abul As was actually the nephew of Khadija radhiallahu anha. He was the son of Hala. And Hala, remember, she resembled Khadija radhiallahu anha a lot. So much so that each time she would come to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would hear Hala, he would think it's Khadija. Meaning the voice resembled so much that the voice of Hala would bring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tears. So now imagine, Abul As is brought as a prisoner. And what's his ransom? Jewelry that Khadija used to wear. Sent by the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On seeing this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you could see the sadness on his face. So the Sahaba, they agreed that Abul As be let go for free. No ransom be accepted from him, but an agreement was made that Abul As would go back to Makkah and he would send Zainab radiallahu anha to Medina. And so it happened. He fulfilled his promise. Zainab radiallahu anha, she was allowed to leave Makkah. But when she was leaving Makkah, remember what happened? That one of the men from the mushrikeen, he came and he attacked the camel. So the camel basically, he threw Zainab radiallahu anha off. And Zainab radiallahu anha, at that time she was pregnant. So you can imagine 10 to 12, 15 feet. I mean, a camel is pretty tall when you're sitting on it. Imagine falling off. She was pregnant. And when she fell, she miscarried. She bled. And it is said that her death eventually was because of the injuries that she suffered at this particular occasion. Now there are many, many lessons to be learned from Badr. And inshallah, when you will study Suratul Anfal, you will study the lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us, right, through the battle of Badr. One thing that amazes me is the fact that, you know, there's two ways of growing, right? One is linear growth, right? That you have a set plan and, you know, you grow one step after the other, right? How you think is best, right? How things are supposed to be done. So the Muslims settle in Medina and you would think that now, things should get easier and they can do what they want to do. They can develop in the direction that they want to develop in. But what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a different plan. They go to get the caravan. But instead of the caravan, they're made to face an army. They left Medina without the preparation of battle. But they're made to fight a battle. Right? This is organic growth. Right? Natural growth. How things happen. If you think, at this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was upset, would he be justified to be angry? Would he be justified? We never bargained for this. We never bargained for this, right? The Muslims, could they be upset with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They would be justified if they were angry, right? Because when things don't go according to how we want, when our plans, they fail, they don't work out, how frustrated and angry we become, right? But what do we see over here? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims accepting the qadr of Allah and accepting reality and dealing with it and making the best of that situation. And you see, when a person accepts reality, he accepts Allah's qadr, he does the best that he can, how Allah grants him victory, how Allah grants him success. That 300 Muslims were sufficient to fight against 1,000 mushrikun. What's the lesson we learn here? Accept the qadr of Allah. I don't mean to say don't make any plans in your life. Make your plans. Do the best that you can. But if the plans don't work out, please don't get mad. Don't be impatient. Because we express our anger before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we argue with people, we start playing the blame game. It's your fault. No, it's not my fault. I did this because of that reason and you did this because of that. I mean, we start blaming each other. You don't see the Sahaba blaming one another. They're together in this. They accept the decree of Allah. They accept the challenge that has come their way. And then we see at the same time, the du'as of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before the battle, during the battle, right? That he's doing his best, but at the same time, his du'as are amazing. The Rasul, the Messenger of Allah, is making du'a. He's desperate for Allah's help. Then when we are in the most difficult situations in our lives, why can we not make du'a? If he needed to make du'a, then what about us? And you see, it is these moments of extreme difficulty when we realize our incapability, right? It is then that we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ikhlas, with tawakkul. This is what develops sincerity of faith. And then we see over here how this was the first Ramadan, by the way. Remember, the Battle of Badr was in Ramadan. All right? And this was the first Ramadan when fasting had been prescribed. So you can imagine that some of these days, at least, if not all, the Muslims were fasting. So, a very difficult situation they were put in at a very difficult time, and it was totally unexpected. Completely unexpected. But look at the surrender, the submission of the Muslims, and look at the reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look at the victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them, the success that Allah grants them. Ali radiallahu anhu narrated that during the battle, he came to see what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing in his tent. And he found him in sujood. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, I went back to fight. And after some time, I came back again to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, he found him praying. So he went back to fight. Again, he came to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he saw him praying. So he went back to fight. And then finally, when he came, the Muslims were victorious by that time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was again praying at that time. So we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the battle. He's fighting. He's guiding the Muslims. Closest to the enemy, as Ali radiallahu anhu said in one narration. And we see that throughout, he is making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua before and make dua during the time of difficulty. This is how the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. Now the effects of Badr were amazing. Right? First of all, we see that in Medina, everyone embraced Islam. Everyone embraced Islam. There was no mushrik that stayed behind. Why? Because now the truth, the victory of Islam was dominant. If the Muslims defeated the mushrikeen in the first battle, then what is to come in the future? Right? So not just the people in Medina, but even outside Medina, it was evident now that either you side with the Muslims or you side with the people of Makkah. Because sooner or later, one is going to overcome the other. So in Medina and outside of Medina, what happened? Many people joined the Muslims. They accepted Islam. And in this, there was a benefit that the Muslims had many political alliances. But at the same time, this is when nifaq was born. Hypocrisy was born. Because it is said that Abdullah ibn Ubay, he was at this point a mushrik. All right. When he heard about the victory of the Muslims, he said, it appears the matter has been settled. Meaning, yes, Islam is going to be supreme. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is here to stay. The matter has settled. So he outwardly embraced Islam and many people followed him. And after the battle of Badr, we see that very soon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the Banu Qaynuqa, one of the largest Jewish tribes in Medina, right? And basically the Banu Qaynuqa were expelled from Medina because of their treachery. Because after the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims returned, the Jews, they began mocking at the Muslims. And at one occasion, they said to the Prophet ﷺ that you don't be fooled by your recent victory. You fought a bunch of nobodies, basically. When you will fight us, then you'll see. So basically, they're inviting the Muslims to fight them. Right? Another incident happened in one of the marketplaces that a woman went to buy some jewelry, some gold. And a Jewish man, he basically put a nail or something on her clothes. All right. So basically, he hooked her clothes onto a nail, all right, so that when she would get up, her clothes would rip. And that is exactly what happened. She was exposed and she began screaming. A Muslim man saw that happen and he came in defense of her. And he got so enraged that he attacked that Jewish man and he killed him. He killed him in anger. And the Jews, they surrounded that Muslim and they killed him. So you see, a battle is going on over here. But this was started by who? It was started by the Jews. The Prophet ﷺ, when he heard, he came to speak with the Jews. But what happened? They locked themselves up in their fortresses. They locked themselves up in their fortresses. And during this time, the discussion was being made, you know, with some of the alliances of the Jews that what should be done. Abdullah ibn Ubay, he came and he, you know, basically argued on their behalf in their defense. And the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear that the treaty with the Jews was now annulled. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal also. So the Banu Qaynuqar, basically they were given a few days. The final verdict was that the Prophet ﷺ gave them 3 days to pack up their bags and leave. And that is what happened. The Banu Qaynuqar now, they had to leave Medina. So these were some of the major events that happened after the Battle of Badr. Some more interesting incidents that happened between Badr and Uhud, which inshallah we will learn about in our next class. Inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.